Bible reading this morning is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Today, as has been mentioned, we're beginning a series in Acts. We're going to be looking at the very beginning of the church's mission to the world. And there's a pretty simple logic to this. We are, as a church here in Barney's Croydon, on mission. We are on mission as a church. Our purpose is to make Jesus known. Now, we're on mission all of the time, but this year, and particularly this term, we're having a focus on it, a focus on mission. And so the obvious question is, how do you feel about mission? If I start talking about evangelism, what does that do in your heart, in your mind? It can produce a whole stack of different emotions, can't it? For some of us, there is excitement. A keenness to upskill, get out there, telling others about Jesus is the most natural and the best thing you can do in all the world. But for others of us, there might be feelings of frustration or insecurity. I know I should be doing it, but actually I'm a little bit embarrassed about how little I actually do. And if people were to realize just how little I do or how poorly I do it, that would be quite uncomfortable. And then there's others of us who are just feeling scared or nervous or, to be frank, pretty unconvinced about the whole thing. Now, particularly if you fit into those latter two categories, I want you to know that what you're feeling is actually pretty normal. Because mission is incredibly countercultural. When you live in a world that privileges self-expression, where truth is simply a construct that you create, a world where you create your own gods, it is a weird thing to say, "I don't think you are going to find the answers by looking inside of yourself." It's a strange thing to say to someone that the truth is not just a subjective feeling that you get to create. He is an objective reality. The truth is a person whose name is Jesus. So why do we do it? If it's hard, if it's uncomfortable, why do we do it? Well, that's why in this series, we're going all the way back to the beginning, to the very early church, to the earliest point possible, to the point where Jesus has literally just died and the first reports of his resurrection are beginning to trickle through, to the very point where the church gets its mission. A mission that is, in first century Palestine, incredibly countercultural, where the followers of Jesus feel scared and nervous. This tiny group of people taking a step forward, saying to a world where you choose your own gods, where anything goes, that actually Jesus is king. And more than that, that he has risen from the dead and that this changes everything. Why do we do it? Well, we do it because the gospel is the most precious gift that this world has. A gift that has been passed down from generation to generation, hard won by men and women who have taken a step of faith, facing ridicule, suffering even death, just to make Jesus known. But the gift is not a secret. It is not a cult or something that only the enlightened crowd have. It is the hope of the world. It is a gift to be proclaimed. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a step back this morning, and we're going to remember why it is we do what we do. So we're going to rewind to the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. We find a few things straight off the bat. Firstly, there is a former book. We know what it is. It's the book Luke. So despite the fact that John sits between Luke and Acts, they really should go together. But also that Luke told the story of Jesus up until he ascended into heaven, which means that Acts is picking up that story and moving from focusing on the life of Jesus to the church of Jesus and how the gospel of Jesus goes out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so verses 3 to 5 are really a little bit of a recap of what's happened in Luke's gospel. Jesus has died, and Luke highlights three things that happen in the days after Jesus' death and resurrection. Three major themes that have been coming through Luke and which will shape Acts and the early church. Theme number one, then, is Jesus offers proof of his physical resurrection. Verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. This is really important. At the center of the Christian faith sits a physical resurrection. Not a spiritual resurrection that Jesus died physically and that spiritually he rose, nor is it an experiential resurrection that the disciples experienced Jesus' death as resurrection. No, the claim is a physical resurrection with proofs, with evidence. That means we are talking about something that claims to be objectively true. This is a truth claim. And one of the tensions we feel in evangelism and mission is that we live in a relativistic world, or at least a world that claims to be in some areas. So in one sense, it's not actually proclaiming Jesus per se that is frowned upon. It's really any attempt to assert an objective truth that is going to be at odds with the world around us. And yet our world is searching for truth. And so one of the things we do is we hold out Jesus, not because we want to coerce people or make them become part of our club, but because we genuinely think that it is true. And we offer it and the proofs for it to others to analyze and make their own decisions. That's the first theme, the resurrection of Jesus. The second theme then is that Jesus preaches the kingdom of God. Verse 3b. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the major motif running through the whole Bible. It's one of the major threads that weaves its way through that everything else hangs off. And this idea weaves its way through the Old Testament until finally Jesus arrives and he says at the start of Mark's gospel, the kingdom has come. Now, we've just finished the series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we've just seen the beautiful vision of what life in the kingdom is like. And time again, Ben asked us, imagine if our world was like this. A place where we love our enemies, where we bless those who curse us, pray for those who mistreat us, a place where the lowly, the oppressed, the vulnerable are lifted up and exalted. This is the kingdom of God. And this kingdom has come in Jesus. And this kingdom is great news for an oppressed and broken world. So the resurrection, the kingdom, and then we get the coming of the Holy Spirit, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Here we have an important theme for Acts introduced. The Holy Spirit is crucial in Acts for the spread of the gospel. As Jesus ascends, so he leaves his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will take up and continue this mission of salvation. He will protect and sanctify those in Jesus, and he will convict the lost of their sin and point them towards Jesus. So that's the background. Proofs of the resurrection, preaching the kingdom, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And now the disciples ask a question. Verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And this is, in a sense, the obvious question, isn't it? This kingdom that you were preaching about, Jesus, when is it actually going to come? Because while the resurrection was pretty spectacular, the world around doesn't seem to have changed much for the disciples. They're still huddled away in a room. Rome is still in charge of Israel. The religious leaders who put Jesus to death, they have not faced any consequences. The world seems like it's just going on like normal. So the disciples ask, when's it actually going to happen? And here's Jesus' response. He says two things. The first is about timing. He tells them when he's going to come back. Are you ready? Do you want to know when Jesus is coming back? Verse 7, he said to them, are you ready? Here he goes. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. That's a little bit disappointing, isn't it? Jesus says, actually, you don't get to know that. There's an important truth here, though, isn't there? It gives us a little bit of humility. Sometimes we don't actually get to know the mind of God. We live in a world that loves to know everything, in a world that thinks if we just use science right, we can know all the secrets of the universe, everything there is. But it's an important reminder. Actually, we are not God. We get to know what he reveals to us. We don't get to know everything. And something else as well, which is worth mentioning in passing, always, always, always be skeptical of people who try and tell you when the world is going to end. That's just a good life lesson. They don't know, God knows, and that's enough. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He didn't give the disciples the timing, but what he does give them is something better. He gives them a mission, a purpose. He sends them out with a reason to live and not just cower in a room. And verse 8 is really the key verse for understanding Acts. Have a look with me, verse 8 and 9. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. These are Jesus' last words. He knows he is about to ascend, and these are the words that he chose to have ringing in his disciples' ears. words that are going to set the trajectory of the mission of the church from 33 AD through to 2024 and counting. And there's two parts to it. The first bit answers the who question. Who does the mission? Did you see who it was? It was you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So who is the you? Well, it's not you in the first place. In the first instance, actually, it's the apostles. He's speaking to the apostles here. The mission is given to the apostles. It is their mission. But as we track through Acts, we see that the mission is not just for the apostles. It is meant for all believers. The apostles lead, but then they pass it on. They release it. And this gospel message ripples out. It is the mission for all who follow Jesus. And notice something else about this. God, in his kindness, allows us to join him in his mission. God entrusts his mission to his church. There's dignity here. God doesn't have to do it this way. There could be any number of ways that God could do it, but God chooses to include us, to give this message of salvation to a fragile, frightened, weak group of people. Are people like us sitting here right now? Why does he do it like this? Well, because we are a group of beggars who can say to the other beggars, we have found the one who gives everything. Because we are a group of broken people who can then say to other broken people, we have found the one who heals our bodies and our hearts. Because we are a group of sinners who can say to other sinners, we have found the one who forgives, who has taken our mistakes and made them right, who has taken away all our condemnation. It's a special thing that we are included in this mission. But of course, God doesn't just leave it there. He entrusts us with the mission and then gives us the means to accomplish it. God gives us his Holy Spirit. The mission is God's and he will accomplish it. I think this is one of the greatest comforts that we have when we think about mission and evangelism. If you think that you are not the right person to do this mission, you are absolutely right, humanly speaking. If you think you don't have the skills to do this mission, well, you're absolutely right, humanly speaking. If you think that you are too fearful, that you don't have the right words, that you'll just embarrass yourself and Jesus, you're absolutely right, humanly speaking. But you have the Holy Spirit of the living God in you. And this is the Holy Spirit's mission. And the Holy Spirit is the perfect person to do the mission. Because he is the power of God. He created the world out of nothing. He resurrected Jesus from the dead. He makes the dead alive, the sick healthy. He changes hard hearts of stone into hearts of flesh that can beat in time with their Creator. This is who will do the mission. The Holy Spirit, who is in the hearts of all who believe. So what then is the mission? Verse 8b. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What is the mission? That the apostles and all believers be witnesses to Jesus. This is our job, to testify to him. That we would evangelize. What does evangelize mean? Well, it just means to tell the good news. To tell the good news of Jesus. And this is the mission of every single follower of Jesus. And it is to begin in Jerusalem, then it is to go out to all Judea and the Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And interestingly, this is actually what happens for the rest of Acts. If you look up here on the screen, Acts 1 to 6, the gospel begins in Jerusalem. Then in chapters 6 to 9, it moves out to Judea and Samaria, or rural Australia, if you believe John. Then it moves, chapters 9 to 12, the gospel moves from the Jewish areas to the Gentiles. Then in chapters 12 to 16, it moves to Asia Minor and modern-day Turkey. And then chapters 16 to 21, it goes from Asia Minor into Europe. And finally, the book of Acts ends with the gospel in Rome, the very center of the known world. And then, of course, this gospel has continued to go out. It has kept going to the furthest edges of the world. The gospel has come even to Adelaide, Australia, even to Cooper Pedy, the middle of nowhere. That's pretty phenomenal when you look at a global map, isn't it? We're quite literally at the ends of the world, which means, friends, that we are part of something that is so much bigger than ourselves. When we are on mission here, we are simply joining in with a global mission that spans 2 millennia, that is across 7 continents, and that is powered by the Spirit of the living God. We are just stepping up and taking our place in the long line and chain that has gone before us. What a privilege to join with countless faithful men and women who have made Jesus known. We're not impressive for doing it. But there could not be a single more important, more urgent and pressing mission to be a part of. Because our world needs to hear about Jesus. Our society, our community, here in Croydon, here in Adelaide. And we are the ones who have been tasked for this mission here in Croydon. You are the one who has been tasked for this mission in your family, in your work, at your footy club, in your book club. God has placed you, as weak, as fragile as you are, but he's given you the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not sure about evangelism, about whether we should be doing this, if you're someone who is new to Christianity and you're trying to figure out what on earth is going on, then you need to understand that mission is at the heart of Christianity. Because the heart of Christianity is Jesus, and the mission that Jesus gives his followers is to witness to him wherever they are. So why do we do it? Why do we do mission and evangelism? Well, because Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he is coming back. And this is the hope of the world. We do it because the kingdom of God has come. And there is no better place to be than in the kingdom of God, the place where you can find peace, healing, redemption, forgiveness, and rest for your souls. So how should we respond? 3 things, I think, that we can get out of this passage, then in a sense the disciples do in the last little bit of our passage there. And we'll finish with these 3 things. Number 1, the ascension means that Jesus is coming back. As the disciples peer up into the sky, looking at that cloud that Jesus moved behind, having seen Jesus ascend, 2 angels stand next to them and ask them what they are looking at. Verse 11b, this same Jesus, the angels said, who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. You see, if the resurrection is true and the ascension is true, then it means that Jesus is really coming back. And when he comes back, either you will acknowledge him as Lord or you won't. Jesus doesn't actually let us keep him as something nice on the side. So if you're exploring Christianity, if you're trying to think it through, then understand that if Christianity is true, then there is a decision to be made. Jesus is coming back. You need to have decided. But the good news is that you're not left there just to ponder. There is evidence to consider. So keep exploring. Ask the hard questions, because if it is true, then you'll be able to find it. But it's not just a question for those who don't believe. It's actually a question for all of us. Because it's very possible to call yourself a Christian but actually be a functional atheist. A lot of us don't really actually believe that Jesus is coming back, do we? Because if Jesus really is coming back, then mission is the most important thing that we can be doing. to be making Jesus known to our friends, family, work colleagues. That's what they need above anything. So we need to ask ourselves, do we really believe this? Ascension means Jesus coming back. Number two, mission then is a team sport. What's the first thing that the disciples do after the angels pick their jaws up off the ground? Well, they meet together. They come together. God doesn't send us out into this mission alone. He gives us firstly the Holy Spirit, but then he also gives us the church, the community of believers, others who are walking this same journey together, who have the same convictions. We haven't been sent out alone. That's the point of the church. We're not supposed to do it alone. God has given us different personalities, different gifts, different experience, and he wants us, all of us, to be on mission together, working together as the body of Christ. And because this is the great mission, the greatest mission known to humanity, then it stands to reason that it might get hard at moments. And so he's given one another, us one another, in order to support and care for each other when the going does get tough. He's coming back. Mission is a team sport. And thirdly, we see that the first step in mission is prayer. Having joined together, what is the thing that the disciples do? Verse 14, they all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Here's what one commentator, David Peterson, observes. He says this: it is striking that at almost every important turning point in the narrative of God's redemptive actions in Acts, we find the mention of prayer. And this makes sense. Because while God, in his grace, gives us evidence, at the end of the day, this is a supernatural mission. It is the mission of the Holy Spirit. So we pray. We pray because prayer is a supernatural act. We pray because we believe that this is true. We don't think that the material world is all that there is. We believe that Jesus really did come, die, was raised 3 days later, and then ascended into heaven. And we really do believe that he is coming back. And we pray because we believe that the coming of the kingdom of God is good news, and that this is the most important news anyone can hear. And we pray because this is the Holy Spirit's mission. It is the Spirit that will bring the power, that will accomplish the work that needs to be done. And God, in his grace, allows us to participate. And prayer is the great act of participation that we can do. So our mission as a church, as Barneys, is to make Jesus known. That is what we're on about. That is why we are here. And no matter how you are feeling about it, no matter what your emotions are, our hope and prayer as we go back to Acts and as we trail this story through, as we see the way that God is at work in the early church, so we will see how God is also at work still now here in 21st century Adelaide, here at Barneys. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that he is good news for everyone. Help us, Father, to make Jesus known here in Croydon, in the surrounding suburbs, here in Adelaide, here in rural Australia, and to the ends of the earth. And we pray, Father, that you would just be filling us with your Holy Spirit, the one who can and will do the work. And we pray this, Father, in your son's name. Amen.